operation by a U.S. court, together with sectors of the Venezuelan extreme right, as part of an operation to plunder the assets of the Venezuelan people.
La empresa Citgo es un valioso...
Citgo is a valuable asset of Petróleos de Venezuela, which the U.S. government intends to plunder by means of legal proceedings that are clearly contrary to law.
De un procedimiento judicial.
Precisely, the Venezuelan government previously denounced before OPEC that the Trump administration is attempting to provoke regime change in order to seize its assets and oil reserves, the largest in the world. For this reason, the National Assembly defends the national sovereignty over this resource and its industry.
Pero nosotros en esta bancada y aquí...
But we in this caucus, all the parliamentarians here are going to vote in favor of this draft agreement because when the homeland is in danger, anything is permitted except not defending it.
La patria está en peligro y la cantidad de recursos que le han...
The amount of resources that have been plundered from the country cannot be described at this time.
No se puede describir.
Parliamentarians, in line with the government and its defense of natural resources, approved this draft agreement that condemns the theft from the people orchestrated by the most radical and submissive opposition, as well as by the United States government and its multiple attacks on the Bolivarian Republic.
From all instances, Venezuela stands resolute to maintain its independence and to preserve its resources. Those are the premises that are the cornerstone of the Bolivarian Revolution and the current policies by the government facing new forms of attacks. Gladys Quesada, Caracas, Venezuela.
A diverse range of programs. Youth. Spirituality. Culture. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
From Tehran to the world, welcome to Iran Radio, your window into thoughtful programming and global perspectives. And here are some interesting facts about Islam. There are an estimated 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, which is about 1.5 of the world's population. Due to birth and conversion rates, Islam is considered to be the fastest growing religion in the world today. I'm so glad to have you with us. As the day unfolds, we'll explore the moments that shape our lives, the voices that inspire us, and the stories that bring meaning to the everyday. Let's begin this journey together. Our next program is Member. After that, we'll have another segment of radio productions for this broadcast. Next up, The Lantern illuminates moral stories. This program expounds and explains moral teachings from an Islamic perspective through the telling of fables and stories that are rich in morals. So stay with us for your next program, Member.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, it's now time for a short lecture by Sheikh Mahdi Rastani. In this session, he delves into the teachings of the Book for the Hadith by Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This book is a profound exploration of ethical and mystical concepts in Islamic spirituality. Let's listen and reflect together.
We were discussing the topic of At-Tawbah in the Book of Imam Khomeini, and he was discussing the depth of this topic. He says, if you take care of the rights that you owe to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the rights that you owe to people, as long as you take care of them in this world, as long as you pay them back, if it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it might be with our salat and fasting or whatever the case might be. If it's with other people, it might be an apology, it might be wealth I've taken from them, whatever the case might be. It says, as long as you give back these huquq and these rights in this world, great. Simple, easy pathway through the Day of Judgment. You don't have anything to worry about. But he says, if you don't end up doing it here, all of these rights are going to be demanded of you in the next world. And when they're demanded of you in the next world, you don't carry the currency that you have with you in this world over there. What's that currency? It's my actions. I can make up for stuff now. Yes, I hurt a relative. I do istighfar. Oh Allah, forgive me. Now I have to go make it up to that relative of mine. I have to go apologize to them. Yes, to my spouse, to my children sometimes. It's possible. To my parents. Yes. Okay, now I have to go make it up to them. If I do it here, great. I do it here and I'm done. If I don't, this same person will stop me on the Day of Judgment. And you say, listen, I'm still demanding that right. You still owe me an apology. Okay, so I have a currency. I can use that currency to get my job done. Here, that currency is what? It's my good deeds. I didn't apologize today. I'll apologize tomorrow. I take care of the issue. The problem is once you pass through this gateway, once you're gone past this point, you no longer carry that currency with you anymore, right? Imagine if you're going to go into another country, they need a fee for the visa. If you take the money from here with you, you're good. You get to the other country, they say, okay, give us your fee. You give them your fee, your money, and you're done. But you have to bring that money from where? You have to bring that money from back home. Once you get past that gateway, once you're out of your own country, then you're on your own. And you show up in the next world, you don't have that currency. What are you going to do now? Right? Now, what happens when you don't have the currency and you're stuck? There's one way you can get out. That's when you start paying with other things and people will take extra from you. Yes? If you're really, really thirsty, you're willing to give away your watch, your car. You're like, I just want some water right now. I'm willing to give away anything. But the problem is now you're giving away from things that are 10 times more valuable. 10 times more important. Why? Because you didn't bring your currency from back home. Now you're stuck. You're like, take anything. I just want this. And this is exactly what happens in Qiyamah as well. And you and I, we don't take currency from here. We don't take our good deeds from here. We show up on that day, this person is still asking for his rights. This spouse is still asking for his or her apology. This relative is still asking for that apology. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still asking for the salat that you didn't make up. The fasting that I didn't make up. They're still asking for it. Well, guess what? I don't have that currency anymore. I can't do the salat there. I can't do the fast there. I can't just do the apology there. They say, no problem. You don't have that currency? We'll take things that are 10 times more valuable now from you. You can't pay with your money? We'll take your watch from you. Can't pay with your money? No problem. Give me something much more valuable. So what's much more valuable over there? They say, okay, you can't make up for the fast anymore? Okay, no problem. That good deed that you did, that you carry with you today, that has a lot of reward, I'm going to take that from you. And you and I look at that good deed, you're like, but I put so much effort for this good deed. This charity I gave, nobody saw it. It was a big amount. I helped the whole family. This person, because I didn't apologize to them. What does he say? He says, you didn't apologize to me, right? And you can't apologize at this point. There's a pause on everything. Okay, no problem. You don't have the main currency. Give me that beautiful, good gem that you're carrying with you. What's that gem? The other good deeds that you did. And that's where it gets very painful. Because you and I show up on that day, and because we don't have that same currency, now we have to give away from things that are much more valuable. See, but this charity, I worked so hard for it. It says, yes, that's why it looks like a gem. That's why I want it. Or, God forbid, for the one who has no good deed to carry with himself, then this person says, listen, I have this bad deed myself. I'm going to transfer it to you. You deal with it. And you say, but I didn't do this. So yes, but this is the trade-off. You had the opportunity to apologize, whatever the case might have been, yes? But you didn't do it. This is why this narration from our beloved Prophet really comes to mind. Recite a salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. عن سعيد ابن جبير عن النبي he says يؤتى بأحد يوم القيامة. On the day of judgment they bring people because they're going to be presented their book of deeds. يوقف بين يدي الله. He is told to stand in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he's going to go through his hisab now. He's going to go through his accounting now. وَيُدْفَعُ إِلَيْهِ كِتَابُهُ. They give him his book of deeds. So this poor guy, which could be me if I don't, you know, get my act right, if we could be any of us. فَلَا يَرَى حَسَنَاتِهِ. He looks in this book of deeds and he doesn't see his good deeds. It's like, where's my night of Qadr? Where's my dua kumail? Where's the charity I gave? Where's this money I gave to that person? Where's all of this? فَلَا يَرَى حَسَنَاتِهِ. فَيَقُولُ إِلَٰهِ. Says, oh Allah, لَيْسَ هَذَا كِتَابِ. This is not my book of deeds. You gave out the wrong one. This is not mine. If it was mine, it would have had that one good deed, for example, or those good deeds that I was looking forward to, you know, I had in my mind. This is not, you know, my book of deeds. فَإِنِّي لَا أَرَى فِيهَا طَاعَتِي. I don't see my good deeds in this book that you gave to me. It's the wrong one. فَيُقَالُ. So he is addressed back. إِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَا يَضِلُّ وَلَا يَنْسَى. No, no, God doesn't make mistakes. Doesn't just give out the wrong book of deeds. So then what happened here? Where are my good deeds? He says, huh, this is what happened. ذَهَبَ عَمَلُكَ بِاخْتِيَابِ النَّاسِ. You used to backbite around about people. They took your good deeds. Those good deeds that you worked so hard for, they took them. Why? Because that's the currency now. The currency is now what? It's now these deeds that you worked so hard for. ذَهَبَ عَمَلُكَ بِاخْتِيَابِ النَّاسِ. Now, this is the sad part. ثُمَّ يُؤْتَى بِآخَرٍ. The narration says they bring another person. وَيُدْفَعُ إِلَيْهِ كِتَابُهُ. They give him his book of deeds. فَيَرَى فِيهِ طَاعَةً كَثِيرَةً. He sees in this book of deeds many acts of worship. فَيَقُولُ إِلَهِ مَا هَذَا كِتَابِي. And says, Ya Allah, this is not my book of deeds either. I didn't do any of these. It sounds good, but I didn't do any of them. And the same response is given to him as well. He says, لَا يَذِلُّ رَبُّكَ وَلَا يَنْسَى. Like, God doesn't make mistakes. So then what happened? Say, well, there were others, they were backbiting about you. And now because they didn't repent from their deeds, now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took from their good deeds and he gave to you. This is what the currency is like over there. And if I don't make up for the shortcomings that I've had while I'm here and I have the opportunity, then I go to that side. Once you get to that side, then they will only take things from you that are 10 times more valuable, that are worth 10 times more. You say, but I worked so hard for this deed. They say, ah, you should have made up for it while you had the opportunity. You didn't make up for it. Now, God forbid we end up in this situation. As is the dunyawi example of it. God forbid you end up in a situation where you have to give away something 10 times more valuable for something that you could have bought with a couple bucks. Maybe you're a tourist, you've lost everything you have in a particular country. This person is like, I'm not going to give you what you want unless you give me that watch of yours or whatever it is for whoever has you know, fancy watches and so on and so forth. And the examples can continue.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Azim Alim Halim Hakim Mateen Ghafur Shakur Wadud Qayyum Rauf Sabur Majid. Can we not see how the planets look like diamonds in the sky? And everything on earth was created for you and I.
But do you know in America who carries the pain of Agent Orange? The veterans who serve. The veterans feel responsible.
Yes.
Our fathers felt responsible
for us.
Even for in Vietnam. I mean, they felt responsible. The soldier, not the chemical companies or the
government.
The government that made the decisions.
So my father felt extreme guilt. He felt like he had caused my birth defects. He had told my mother that every time he looked at me, he felt that it was his responsibility. He had caused this to me. And that's a major problem in the United States, trying to work through the Agent Orange issue, is that the veterans feel extreme guilt.
The man that my mom knew from the time she was four did not come home from Vietnam. He's still wandering around in the jungle somewhere. He came home a very angry man. very sad man.
My dad was, he was suffering more and more from his PTSD. He was having other health issues and he was getting weak and he couldn't do the things that he could do before, and his health was just going downhill.
My father lost his arm before he chose to have children. He lost his arm during the war. And then it took him 7 years to cope with that and feel that maybe he was mentally able to help raise a child.
The things that he had seen, he would always have flashbacks, and he suffered from PTSD really bad from all the things that he did and saw while he was in the war. And he was very abusive and he was very violent, and he would black out at times and think that he was still in the war. And there was times like we would get up in the middle of the night, me and my brother, and we would try to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, and he would be like hiding under our beds and grab our feet and pull us under the beds. And I mean, he had PTSD really bad.
He suffered flashbacks, lots of flashbacks. Many nights he'd wake up moaning and groaning, screaming and yelling in his sleep.
They would put him in the helicopters and stuff, and they would fly him all over and drop him off in the jungle, and they would get out of the helicopters and the helicopters would leave him out there, and there would only be like maybe 30 guys. They were hiding everywhere and he couldn't really run through the jungle because everything was booby-trapped, and there was pits with the spikes in them and landmines everywhere and trip wires, and they had these big logs that had a bunch of bamboo spikes on them, and they'd put them up in the trees. So when you'd walk by and you'd trip a stick or whatever, it would fall down out of the tree and impale people. And there was, he said there was times that while they were on the battlefield that he would have to go, and like his friend would be walking right in front of him and he would step on a landmine and pieces of his friend would fly all over him, and he would have to pick up the pieces and put them in his backpack and carry them out.
He spent a lot of time by himself, very quiet. We were raised with war decor in our home, lots of Vietnam memorabilia, pictures and videos and books and that sort of thing. So it was always around us, and we always knew what had happened to our father. We never knew him any other way, so we always knew what had happened to him.
He just couldn't take it anymore. He tried to drink the pain away. He tried to work it away. He tried to tell me and my brother everything that he went through. He tried talking about it. He tried everything. And when he first got there and everything, he was just out of high school, and what he encountered when he got over there was not what he expected at all. One of the missions that he had got sent on when he first got here was that they went into a village, and the whole time I've been here, I've been trying to ask people and everything. And the other day, we were at another VAVA office, and we were there with the general. And when he started to open the book, it was mentioned that my father was in Chu Lai. Everybody that was in there said, "Oh, Chu Lai." And it kind of made me start to think, well, what went on in Chu Lai that was so bad that everybody knows about it? And he was explaining all that. But then when he found Chu Lai on the map, he pointed at it and he cried and shut the book and pushed it away from him. And that really hit home, because that's where my dad was at. And then when we got to the museum and I found where his company and everything was at, and I saw it on the wall, and then I saw where they slaughtered all the women and children, And my dad was only 19 years old when he joined the military, when he came to Vietnam. So at 19 years old, that's what they told him to do. And they made him kill women and children. There was like 500 of them. It wasn't like just one or two or three. It was 500 women and children. And like 70-something of those women were pregnant. So they killed the babies too. And that was the first week that my dad was here. And then he still had 13 more months to go after he had to do that. And he had to go through, I don't even know how many villages they dropped him off at, that they had to do the same thing, because that's when, during the war, it turned into basically a genocide, and everything that was out there, they killed it. Men, women, children, babies, dogs, cats, pigs, everything. They just went out there and they killed everything that they came in contact with.
My father felt pride in the sense that he followed directions, that he did what he was supposed to do. However, he harbored a lot of guilt for many, many years about the things that had happened here during his time, and the things that he was told to do, the things that he had to do in order to survive. He had terrible nightmares.
This temple represents the names of the people who died in this area during the war. On these slabs here, it talks about all the names of those who died, some without record of their birth date, but just their date of their passing. You can find very young people's names here, and very old people, men and women, babies, you know, just very young to very old.
The other part of that story is that the Vietnam veterans in general were shunned by, you know, World War II veterans and Korean War veterans and things. They were not accepted when they came home by the very people they wanted to emulate. American Legions and stuff, because they didn't win the war, they weren't real soldiers, and they didn't have a place there with the real military heroes. You're from Vietnam, and they smoke, and they, you know, do drugs, and they kill people, so they're bad.
I know of twice that he had tried to kill himself, and the second time that it happened, it was Christmas, and he was having a really tough time. Christmas was very difficult for him. All of his family was already gone, and then just with the PTSD, he had taken a gun and had loaded it, and thankfully had put the wrong bullet in the gun. And so when he put the gun to his head and he fired it, it misfired, and it didn't go off. But we knew about that story, and that was always something that we had feared, that he would take his own life.
I got a ride from my dad, and I went back to the state of California. It was Father's Day of 1997. I was coming home, and when I got to the house, I noticed there was a bunch of police cars outside of my house, and I thought maybe somebody had hurt somebody in my family, or maybe I was in trouble or something. I didn't know, so I hurried up, and I pulled in the driveway, and I asked them what was going on, and they said that they needed to talk to me. So I went to the side with them, and I started to talk to them, and they told me that there was some people that were riding some motorcycles, and they had found my dad's body out in the middle of the desert in his car, and that he had committed suicide. And it was so hard for me because all my life my dad was always there. He always tried to help me. He helped take care of me. He helped make sure that I had my prosthetic legs and everything. And just all of a sudden, all at once, all of that was gone.
This war in Vietnam, guess what? It wasn't going like the other wars that the United States had been involved in. They think the idea that, you know, maybe America didn't win like they thought they were going to, or that there was subversive reasons for us getting into the conflict or the war itself, that America mismanaged their military, or they were after natural resources, or they just wanted land close to China. There is so much controversy just around those parameters.
The people actually got to see the war on TV. It was broadcast. They showed all the people that were getting blown up and all the kids that were getting sprayed and all the death and destruction of what the war was actually had going on in it. And once the American people saw how awful war really is, because most of the time in America, because nobody attacks America on their own soil or anything like that.
General, how would you assess yesterday's activities and today's? What is the enemy doing? Are these major attacks or...
This is the main Vietnamese language radio station in Saigon.
When the American people saw this, they started having riots in the street. They started protesting at the government. They started, like, just having all kinds of problems in the United States over it.
So many years after 1975 that it's still in infancy. Like, I don't think historians even know what to write about it. I don't think they know what's real. I don't think they know what's false about it, what's mythological about it, anything. I think at first it came out of the veteran's mouth, my kids are sick, I'm sick, and they said, guess what? You're just a bunch of baby killers. You're just a bunch of whiners. You're a bunch of drug addicts. Now you just want a free handout. That's what they were met with.
Agent Orange was a safe product when it was used in the Vietnam War, and it's a safe product today.
We don't mean to say that there isn't an Agent Orange effect, but at this point in time, we don't seem to see anything that confirms that there's something there specifically.
Just hours before, thousands of Vietnam veterans were supposed to be represented in court against seven chemical companies. There was an out-of-court settlement.
Many of my brothers have died. Well, you sat up there and played political.
Gentlemen, we can't wait 20, 30, 40 years.
I think they just try to sweep it under the rug so nobody knows, so that people won't be trying to go, well, wait a minute, I have a bad liver, or wait a minute, I have a brother that's missing an arm and we've never had birth defects in our family, or wait a minute, now I know why you don't have any legs, and all that. And then for all the people to come together and sue the chemical company, I think that's what their issue is. I think they don't want everybody to know about the Agent Orange, because if everybody knew how awful it was, and that the government, they would have to pay for medical bills and all kinds of stuff, and they don't want to do that, so they try to hide it and pretend like it never happened.
It's just still on the cusp. It's just out on the edge. Nobody will take it and pull it in. Very famous actor in the United States, Tom Hanks, currently doing The 60s. It's a documentary series that's been showing on CNN. I waited on bated breath. You know, he's talking about the 60s and the Vietnam War and showing film and how it affected. I was waiting. Come on, come on. Nothing. I went to a speech with journalists who were here during the war, who weren't in the military but were journalists, very famous journalists in Pittsburgh a couple months ago. I waited. Come on, something, say something. Sorry. It makes me so angry. They just erase our history. They erase it. It's gone. It doesn't exist. They don't care. And that has been what we've heard our entire lives. You're controversialist. You just want controversy. You're just making stuff up. No, it's happened. They talked about everything. They talked about the strife. They talked about this and that and what it was like to be here and how the troops were and what it was like in the... Say something. You come here as a journalist and you stayed in Vietnam. You were able to see both sides of the story. And you've been back to Vietnam. And you talk about it. Say something. You know that the children here are still suffering. You know that the Vietnam vets are suffering. Say something. Nobody. You have people who are suffering, who have suffered their entire lives because of decisions people made in an office somewhere. They made the decision to spray this stuff. This is going to be a good idea. We're going to save people. People still today claim Agent Orange saved people. Okay, maybe it did. But those lives were worthwhile, and I don't diminish that at all. But there are millions of us that are suffering because of this chemical.
Seeing that these people have taken me in, like when we went to the Friendship Village and those Vietnamese veterans that came out, they were the NVA. They were the ones that were at war with my dad. And my dad probably shot at some of them, and some of them probably shot at my dad. And when I came face to face with those guys, that was a pretty intense moment because I didn't know what to expect. I didn't know if all of a sudden they were gonna have a flashback because they saw an American face or I just had no idea what to expect. But after he sat there and looked at me in my eyes for a good minute, and he came over there and he gave me a big hug, and he told me that Vietnam doesn't want war. They don't want to hate the American people, that they just want to live in peace from now on. And
now that I've come and I've been able to put faces, it's been a wonderful experience to get the second side of the story. Every conflict, every problem has two sides. I'd been raised with one side of the story, now I've gotten the second side of the story, and now I can take both those elements and put them together and formulate something to share with my children.
Just like my dad, I'm not going to lie about things when I get back to the United States and try to make it look nice or do anything. All my friends and family and stuff, I'm going to tell them how my trip was.
Once I came to Vietnam, I said, okay, this is bigger than Heather. Because a lot of my life was trying to deal with what happened to me. And when I came here and understood that the problem was way, way, way bigger than just me, or just a few of the kids that I had kind of connected with in the United States, I understood that I couldn't go back to just thinking of me and my story and my problems and those things. I knew I had to do more.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. Today we have a new story. Iblis worship is the title of today's story. The commander of faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, said, "Take lesson from Allah's action with respect to Iblis, for he annulled all his acts of worship because of his arrogance. He had worshipped Allah for 6,000 years, and you know not if they were of the years of the world or those of the hereafter, every day of which is equivalent to 50,000 years of this world." And this was a consequence of a moment's disobedience, in that he considered himself to be superior to Adam and refused to prostrate before him. So after the Satan, is there anyone who can remain safe from Allah's punishment by being disobedient to him? Imam As-Sadiq, peace be upon him, was asked, "For what reason did Allah respite Iblis till the appointed time?" The Imam replied, "Because of his praise and thanksgiving to Allah." He, peace be upon him, was asked again, "What was his praise and thanksgiving?" The Imam replied, "His 6,000 years of worship in the heavens." On another occasion, the Imam said he offered in the seven heavens a 2-rak'at prayer which extended for a period of 6,000 years.
Shukran ya Rabbi, shukran. شكرا وقت دربي شكرا شكرا يا
شكراً يا ربي شكراً هديت قلبي شكراً نورت دربي شكراً شكراً يا رب يا منزل القرآن يا خالق الإنسان خالق الإنسان يا ربي يا رحمن شكرا يا رب.
Now we'll listen to the continuation of this program Lantern and the important points of this nice story.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله Dear audience, welcome to a new episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. Well, in Lantern, what we do is to talk about different religious stories and then try to talk and shed light on some of the important points that can be used by us in our daily lives as Muslims. Well, before the creation of humanity, before the long history of prophets and nations began, there was a single moment that revealed the true nature of arrogance. It was the moment when Iblis stood before the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and refused to obey. His disobedience was not a matter of misunderstanding, it was not hesitation nor confusion. It was the pure refusal of a heart drowning in pride. In the Holy Book of Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the moment with clarity and says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إذ قلنا للملائكة اسجدوا لآدم فسجدوا إلا إبليس أبى واستكبر وكان من الكافرين. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 34. When we said to the angels, prostrate before Adam, they all prostrated except Iblis. He refused. He was arrogant and became among the disbelievers. The Holy Book of Quran does not say he did not understand the command. It says he refused and was arrogant. This is the essence of his downfall. Iblis believed he knew better than God's command. He believed he had the right to challenge divine wisdom. And so his worship, the worship that he had performed for ages, became worthless the moment pride entered his heart. Imam Ali alayhi salam explains this moment in Nahj al-Balagha and said, take lesson from what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did to Iblis, how he nullified his long worship and great effort, for he had worshipped God for 6,000 years. Whether of this world's years or the next, it is not known. All of that was erased in a single breath, a refusal rooted in self-admiration. Okay, let's go for a short break and soon we will be back.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You are listening to Lantern, and we are talking about Iblis and his arrogance. Well, Iblis argued before the Lord of the worlds and said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم أنا خير منه خلقتني من نار وخلقته من طين. I am better than him. You created me from fire and him from clay. Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 12. You see, his objection exposes the sickness that destroys intellect, comparing oneself to others instead of submitting to truth. He measured worth through material origin, while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was elevating Adam through knowledge and spirit, not clay. This is the blindness of arrogance, knowing the truth yet refusing to accept it because it does not align with one's pride. The Imams teach that arrogance is the root of every deviation. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam said, "Al-kibru rida'u Allah, faman naza'a Allah rida'ahu, akabbahu Allah fi an-nar." Arrogance is the cloak of God. Whoever competes with God for his cloak, God will throw him into the fire. Iblis wore that cloak for a moment, and that moment sealed his fate. But then comes the second part of the event, one that carries deep meaning. After his rebellion, Iblis asked for a respite. He said, in Surah Al-A'raf, it is mentioned very beautifully. He said, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قال فأنظرني إلى يوم يبعثون. Verse 14 of Surah Al-A'raf. He said, grant me a respite until the day they are resurrected. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala replied, قال إنك من المنظرين. You are indeed among those granted respite. Verse 15 of Surah Al-A'raf. So today, as we reflect on the story of Iblis, we remember that the greatest enemy of human being is not an external whisper, but the internal pride that refuses truth when it is clear. God's command was simple, yet pride made it unbearable. And pride continues to be the evil that blinds hearts in every stage. May we never wear the cloak that belonged to Iblis, and may our worship always be protected by humility. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Lantern. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah take you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
Ana bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Good day to all our wonderful listeners. You are on Iran Radio, right here in the vibrant capital, Tehran. I'm thrilled to bring you the next wave of fresh, inspiring programs. Let's dive in. Our next program is News, keeping you in the know with all the latest updates. Then you can enjoy another segment of our diverse radio productions. Next up, Islamic Upbringing Guides Parents with Faith-Based Wisdom. This program aims to answer frequently asked questions regarding children and adolescents and their upbringing. The questions answered all gathered from various sources, such as the internet or from listeners themselves. The answers are based on Quranic teachings and narrations from Prophet Muhammad and his progeny, as well as psychological studies. Next up, it's time for the news this hour. Stay with us.
It's too late. If you haven't spoken up yet, it might be too late for you. This is your call to say something. And not let history judge you for what you should have done.
There once was a day when we were shadows in the street. Paper-thin excuses crumbling at our feet. Screens glowed brightly, selling fear and doubt. The truth bled quietly, seldom spoken out. But today it's on the news again that the Zionist entity has murdered Palestinians and burned their city. Savagery is in their blood, genocide their game. The world is watching live as they enter the Hall of Shame. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up?
Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too late. Oh, it's too late. America gives the go-ahead, then it sends in bombs. Israel calls it self-defense and murders without qualms. Since when has killing children become a source of pride? Silence must be broken if you want to turn the tide. It's time we made the right choice. Our lives may be on the line. It's time we raised our voice, chanting free, free Palestine. The police can do what they want to do, detain one or two. But thousands of millions are coming through, a move they cannot undo. Don't they see nations waking up? Don't they see people rising up? Don't they see that we won't bow? It's too late to stop us now. It's too late to stop us now. It's too late. Can't you see the land is breaking? It's too late. Can't you see the children dying? It's too late. Let's not be judged by history for what we should have done to save humanity. It's too late. Oh, it's too
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
This hour's top headlines. Iran calls on world countries to take action on Washington's anti-Venezuela measures, warning that any inaction will form a basis for widespread violations of international law. A pro-Palestinian hacking group publishes the names and photos of 11 Israelis who have been described as the architects of the regime's Iron Dome missile system. And finally, the Russian military launches a massive drone and missile strike on Ukraine, causing widespread blackouts. Moscow says it's retaliation of Ukrainian attacks inside Russia. Hello and welcome everyone, New World News. Let's go ahead and get started with the stories that matter. Well, Iran says U.S. military threats against Venezuela are a dangerous escalation of unilateral coercion that threatens the international system.
Venezuela is a member of the non-aligned movement and a member of the UN Charter's friend group and is an active member of many UN organizations, and we believe that what's going against Venezuela currently, no international serious action is taken, it could be set a precedent for law breaking at the international level, at the world level.
Foreign Ministry spokesman Ismail Bogh